A few weeks ago, I asked all of you if you had any questions about Scripture to turn them in. And we received questions from you here, and then also questions from people who watch the services or listen to them after the fact. And tonight, I'm going to be answering another one of these questions. Now, I'm going to read the question, and you need to listen very closely to what is written. It says, this concerns teaching about the old covenant and the law being done away with. I have been seeing things in Scripture that seem to confirm this. However, when I have discussed these verses with others, they are blind to the possibility that the verses are referring to the Ten Commandments, but believe that they refer only to the ceremonial laws. For that reason, please verify that the following passages are, in fact, referring to the Ten Commandments being abolished for the New Testament Christian, in that the new law that replaces it is written in our hearts and minds in the form of our born-again nature, and how to show it more clearly to others, along with how to respond to their protest that Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The passages in question are Romans 6:15 and 7:4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4 and chapter 5, Ephesians 2:14 through 16, Colossians 2:14 through 16, and Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 8. Well, tonight, I'm not even going to begin to try to break down the entire third chapter of 2 Corinthians, nor am I going to try and break down the entire 7th and 8th chapters of Hebrews. But I do believe that once I have covered this, then based on what I share with you from Scripture, you'll be able to go back and break down 2 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8 on your own. Now, eventually we will be spending some time in Hebrews chapter 8. But basically, if I could sum this question up, or this statement or whatever, it would be this. Please verify or confirm that the following passages, what I just referred to, read to you, that the following passages are in fact referring to the Ten Commandments being abolished for the New Testament Christian. So that brings up the question, are the Ten Commandments, have they been abolished? And right along with that, there is a question in the question, which is, I'll find it. Have the Ten Commandments been abolished for New Testament Christians in that the new law replaces it and it's written in our hearts and minds in the form of our born-again nature? Okay, that brings up the question in the question, which is, what is the new law? Because if the Ten Commandments have been abolished, if the Ten Commandments have been abolished for New Testament Christians, then what is the new law that has been written in our hearts? I understand this question. Some of you may be thinking, well, why would you ask that? Some may be thinking, well, yeah, it sounds like a good question to me. But I understand why this question is asked. Because we talk so much about we're not under the law, we're under grace. So then when we go back into the Old Testament and we begin to take a look at things about the law, it can definitely, let me say it like this. It can breed confusion. What exactly happened relative to the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what exactly applies to us as believers? Now, I want to read this again, not the whole thing, but the question is, please verify that the following passages are in fact referring to the Ten Commandments being abolished for the New Testament Christian. Now let's take a look here in the Word and let's find out exactly what's happened concerning what Jesus did, what he didn't do, and so forth. Now he mentioned, the very first passage mentioned in this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. So let's go ahead and turn over there and look at this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And as I go through these verses tonight, those of you who are here, do your best to open up and follow along. And those of you that are watching, do the same. And then those of you who are listening after the fact, you know, as long as you're not driving or something, you know, do your best to get your Bible out and follow along. I really want you to see these passages. Now, he made reference to Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. However, in order to understand Matthew 5, 18, the simplest way, the shortest way, is to go back to verse 17 and read 17 through 20. So in verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now you could preach a month of Sundays just on those verses. Now look at this. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill." Okay? What law did Jesus come to fulfill? "I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill." Okay? What law did he come to fulfill? Now let's think. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, Jesus did not sin. Under the law, there were commandments, instructions, if you will. If you sin, you have to offer this sacrifice over here. You understand what I'm saying? Now, since Jesus didn't sin, that means not one time in his life did he show up to the priest with a sin offering, with a sacrifice for sin. But the law says, when you sin, you have to bring this. But yet, he never sinned. Therefore, he never showed up to the priest with a sin sacrifice. How did he fulfill that law? Now, you know, the wheels are turning. There was nothing for him to fulfill. There was no sin. Okay, then, let's not think about Jesus for a moment. Let's think about everybody else, the Jews. They're under the law. The law says, if you sin, you have to offer this sacrifice over here. Then why would they have to offer a sacrifice? Well, you just said, if they sin. So therefore, they had to know what sin was, correct? Where did the revelation of sin originate? Now, I really don't mean this to be a trick question. The law. It originated with the law. Okay, well, what law? Well, let's find out. Jesus mentions here in verse 20, well, in verse 19, he said, whosoever breaks one of these least commandments and teaches men so, I break it, and then I turn around and I look at you and I say, it's okay for you to break this commandment. Or I break it in front of you and I demonstrate no remorse, no repentance, no need to repent. Therefore, I'm teaching you it's okay to break this over here and you don't have to be responsible for it. He says, whoever teaches somebody to break one of these least commandments shall be, and teaches men to do so, He'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do I get in the kingdom? I accept Jesus Christ, right? Well, what commandments am I supposed to be keeping now that I'm in the kingdom of heaven? If I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace, what commandments am I supposed to keep? Well, then he says in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed of the Pharisees, or the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you don't even get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's he saying in this? He's saying that there is a kind of righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees can attain to, but your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness, or you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven. And once you're in the kingdom of heaven, you better watch out what you teach other people when it comes to keeping the commandments. Well, what commandments am I supposed to keep? Because I thought Jesus was the final sacrifice. Now, if Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin, but the law states that if I sin, I'm supposed to go kill this animal over here, then I don't get it. I thought the Bible said there are no more sacrifices. So, if I stand up and I teach somebody, you don't have to kill the animal, am I not teaching people to break a commandment? Well, yeah, but it has to be a commandment relative to living in the kingdom of heaven. You see this? It's not just any commandment. It's a commandment relative to somebody having gained entrance into the kingdom of heaven, which means I have to have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior to attain to a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. That way I enter into the kingdom of heaven. But apparently, there are some commandments that are still relative to the kingdom. Well, I guess I ought to find out what those are, because I sure don't want to be left out. Well, let's go further. He mentioned Romans chapter 6, verse 15. So turn over there. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Now, you may think that this question is a rather simple question. However, this question goes right along with a lot of what is taught in the body of Christ today concerning once you're born again, you cannot sin. The flesh is going to be glorified, but it's impossible for the real you to commit sin. And it's all a part of that greasy grace inclusionism doctrine and so forth. Well, anyway, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Well, it says right here we're not under the law, does it not? It says right here we're under grace, does it not? Well, if I'm not under the law, then, you know, aren't the Ten Commandments abolished, like the question states? Well, let's think for a moment. Where it says, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law? My question is this, what law? The Ten Commandments or the feasts and sacrifices or both? What am I not under anymore? But there's also something in verse 16 that you can easily miss. Verse 16, this is written to Christians. We understand that. Verse 16 says, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Verse 15. God forbid. Do you know what that is saying in verse 15? It is saying there is such a thing as sin that Christians can yield to. You follow that? Okay. Now, that being true, if there is no law of Ten Commandments, if the Ten Commandments have been abolished, then How do I define sin? Do you understand what I'm saying? What's my measuring stick? Well, just look in the Bible. What did Paul write? Well, Paul wrote things about don't be involved in sexual sin. But that's what was recorded in the Ten Commandments. Paul wrote about not yielding to other gods. But that was written in the Ten Commandments. Paul wrote about don't steal and don't lie. But that was written under the Ten Commandments. So if I'm not under the Ten Commandments, if they've been abolished, why in the world did the Apostle Paul write so much that is directly related to the Ten Commandments? Doesn't he know they've been abolished? Well, let's continue. Look in Romans chapter 7. This was another verse that he brought up. Romans chapter 7 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Well, it says right there, I'm dead to the law. But I want you to keep your finger here in Romans 7. I want to throw another verse in. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So if I believe in Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is, as it says, the end of the law for righteousness. So therefore, I believe in him, and I have now attained to this place of righteousness, and the law is over for me. Well, looking back in Romans chapter 7, he says, verse 4, "My brethren, you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. You'd be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Okay, but look in chapter 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." So what he's saying is this. In my lost condition, I did not know what I should and shouldn't do. But then God came along and he gave the law. And the law said, there's only one God, don't have any other gods, and don't steal and all these other things. But included in that was, don't covet. Don't covet. Do not have a heart that lusts for other things. Not just, a man or a woman, but, whatever out there. You don't have a heart to do that. You don't covet. And Paul says, I didn't even know that coveting was a sin until the law was given, written on the stones, Ten Commandments, that said, thou shalt not covet. So therefore, the law is what defines sin. Well, let's take it another step. He mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, so let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, he made reference specifically to verses 14 through 16. However, in order to really get an understanding of verses 14 through 16, we need to back up at least to verse 11. So let's go there. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Well, what is the circumcision? The Jews. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. The Jews were called the circumcision. He said, "You Gentiles," verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who sometimes, or for a long period of time, were far off," meaning separated from God, are made nigh, or you are brought close to God by the blood of Christ. For He, Jesus, is our peace. Whose peace? Well, not just humanity, but Jew and Gentile. Jesus Christ represents our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of... Now look how this is written. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. See that? It isn't just the law of commandments. It's the law of commandments in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. In other words, the Jew ceased to be a Jew. The Gentile ceased being a Gentile. Jew and Gentile, through the blood of Jesus, were recreated into a new species of human existence. What is that new species of human existence? Simply put, Christian. A person born of God. And he says, made in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, even and to them that were nigh. So here comes the preacher of the gospel, you know, to kind of reword this and represent it. Here's the preacher of the gospel. He says, Jews, Jesus Christ is your only hope. Gentiles, Jesus Christ is your only hope. Will you accept Him? And the Jew says yes, and the Gentile says yes. They get born again, and the two become one man. The two become a part of this new species. But in verse 15, Jesus abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances. The Ten Commandments themselves, now listen closely to this, and we're going to read the Ten Commandments here a little bit later. The Ten Commandments themselves had no ordinances. There were no ordinances associated with the Ten Commandments. God said, if you break these, now let me give you the ordinances you have to follow if you break these. But as long as you keep the Ten Commandments, there are no ordinances. See this? The ordinances only came into play relative to breaking the Ten Commandments. Then we also had the feasts, and we also had the festivals and so forth, but those were pointing unto Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus tried to get the Pharisees and all to understand, but they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so therefore we have the commandments, the Ten Commandments, which had in and of themselves no ordinance whatsoever, but then we have the instructions or the ordinances that the people had to do relative to breaking the Ten Commandments. Therefore, if the Ten Commandments were the standard first established, and the ordinances were associated with the breaking of the Ten Commandments, then therefore, as long as I don't break the Ten Commandments, there are no ordinances for me to follow. Let's go further. Colossians chapter 2. Now in Colossians chapter 2, he brought up verses 14 through 16, but we need to back up a verse to verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now look at what he says here. First off, I was dead in my sins. And he mentions the uncircumcision of your flesh. Well, obviously, that's a reference to Gentiles. And he says, but Jesus has passed along life to you, and because you put your faith in him, you have been forgiven all trespasses. So everything that you had done prior to knowing Jesus, you've been forgiven for this. And you have been made new and accepted into his presence. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And basically, he's talking, verse 14, about the law. But notice in verse 16, now that you're born again, now that you're in Christ, let no man therefore judge you or call you guilty of violating things related to meat, drink, respect of a holy day, feasts and festivals, the new moon, feasts and festivals, or of the Sabbath days. Now notice what's in here. Up until you get down to the word Sabbath, all of those have to do with the ordinances. None of those have to do with the Ten Commandments. None of them. They're all about, well, we've got, you know, the festival coming up next week. You know, we got to prepare, got to get to Jerusalem. You know, Passover's coming up, we got to go. No. These things are all dealing with, you know, that stuff. The Sabbath is the only one that comes from the Ten Commandments. Why in the world did he put the Sabbath in there and not thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet? Why didn't he put some of those others in here? Why did he single out the Sabbath? Briefly, and this is borne out over in Hebrews, it's because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And he's saying, don't you let anybody condemn you because you don't honor the seventh day of the week. The seventh day of the week was pointing to Jesus Christ. He is now your Sabbath. Therefore, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, very simply, means you keep your eyes on Jesus and you understand there is no other way to God other than Jesus Christ. There's no other path to salvation other than your Sabbath, Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. But everything else there has nothing to do, in verse 16, nothing at all to do with the Ten Commandments whatsoever. So therefore, you can't judge me because I didn't keep the festival, I didn't keep the feast, because I'm, you know, eating, you know, barbecued ribs. Or you can't judge me over this because I'm no longer responsible to those ordinances. But right along with that, you can't judge me because I'm esteeming a day to be greater than the completed work of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He's my rest. He's my Sabbath. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 8. He mentioned a couple of chapters in Hebrews, but we're only going to take a look here in chapter 8. In verse 1, it says, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty, of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whether it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. or finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because it continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 10 and how this is written. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? Well, after Jesus has completed his work and the new covenant, better promise has been established. He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Well, how shall I know him? If I don't need somebody to come and explain the standards of God, then how is it I'm going to be able to know him? Because once I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, his law, what he says right here in verse 10, he's going to put it in my mind and write it on my heart. Therefore, his laws will be on the inside of me, not on the outside of me. And I will know him. Well, how do I know him? That way. I'll know what he wants. I'll know what he expects. I'll know what he doesn't want, and I'll know what he doesn't expect. Are you following this logic? If there's no law of 10 commandments, how do I define sin, and how will I know what he expects and what he doesn't expect, what he wants and what he doesn't want? In other words, where it says here, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Since God's word is settled forever in heaven, and since there is no more scripture being written, that means whatever he writes in my heart has to be already recorded in scripture. Otherwise, he is circumventing his own word and creating a new standard of living that I have no other way of knowing other than trying to figure out what's been written in my heart. But he's not writing any more scripture. He's not creating a new standard of living. He's not circumventing his own word. Therefore, whatever he writes in my heart has already been recorded in the Word of God. Now remember, Paul wrote, if it hadn't been for the law, the Ten Commandments, written on stone by the finger of God, if it hadn't been for that, I would not have known what is sin. That's what he said in Romans 7:7. God says, I will write it in your heart. And it's according to what I've written in your heart. You are going to know me. Moses came down with the Ten Commandments written in stone. Therefore, I could read that and I could say, aha, this is what God wants. Gee, I didn't know that. I thought it was okay for me to steal all your stuff. God says, no, I shouldn't do that. Huh, what else is on here? Oh, no, I'm in big trouble. Huh, hope you don't find out about me and your wife. God says, that's not supposed to be going on. Gonna have to stop that. What else is on? You follow what I'm saying? God is saying, right there in stone, that's a revelation of my character. I will not cheat on you, because I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You commit adultery, you're leaving and forsaking. You see where God's coming from in this? Okay, now take a look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If the law has been abolished, then what in the world kind of righteousness is he talking about here? Because he says that the righteousness of the law is supposed to be fulfilled in me. Well, what kind of righteousness did the law have? Now remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. Now with this in mind, look over in Philippians chapter 3. Keeping in mind what we just read here in Romans. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Well, what's that relative to? The instruction to be circumcised, an ordinance of circumcision. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, you have to understand, the Pharisees considered themselves the only group that really kept the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the ordinances as well. The obvious question at this point is, but nobody could keep the Ten Commandments. That's right. When he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee, well, in fact, keep reading here. He says, concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You say, well, wait a second. Jesus was the only one that didn't commit sin. How can he call himself blameless? Here's how. And here's the righteousness of the law. The law said, here are the Ten Commandments. You break one of these, you kill an animal. So, oh no, I just coveted for your lawnmower. So now I got to go over here and I get an animal and I bring it and I kill the animal. The blood of the animal is shed and God looks down and he says, okay, you killed that animal. I'm going to let the blood of that animal suffice for that coveting you did for your neighbor's lawnmower. Therefore, according to the shed blood of the animal, I'll no longer hold you accountable for coveting after the lawnmower. According to my record, you are blameless when it comes to coveting for the lawnmower. So therefore, when he talks about the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of the law was attained to offering the sacrifices, offering the offerings, doing all the things the law said to do. Honor the festivals, honor the feast, and if you violate something, you kill the right animal and so on. That's why he said he was blameless. However, look what he says. But what things were gain to me? In other words, under the law, he definitely had gained because he kept the jots and tittles. You follow me? He says, however, those things which were gain, I counted loss for Christ. Why would you count those things loss? It's because those things could never produce in me what Christ could produce in me. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now look here, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, what is the righteousness that we attain to under the law as far as the Jews were concerned? It is you kill the right animal when you commit the wrong thing. You honor the feast. You honor the festivals. You do this. You eat that. You don't eat the other. So on and so forth. That's how they attained unto a type of righteousness laid to their account, just like what Abraham did. But Abraham had no law. He trusted God, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. The Jews, when they had the law, they trusted that God was going to honor the law if they kept it, so that righteousness would be laid to their account. But when Jesus showed up, I can now put my faith in Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that was laid to my account is now imparted to my very nature. I am made the righteousness of God. Now look over in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And this is a very critical passage in this whole thing here tonight. In Romans chapter 2, look here in verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now stop in verse 13 and let's ask the question. Okay, then what kind of doing am I supposed to do? What part of the law am I supposed to be doing so that I can be justified? Because it's not just the hearers, it is the doers. Or in other words, those who live according to what the law instructs. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law... Now what do you mean they have not the law? Well, the Gentiles were the Gentiles. The Jews were the ones that had the law, meaning Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. I mean, he's the one that showed it unto the Jews. The Gentiles didn't have this. They did not have a clue. They had no idea. Unless a Gentile came across a Jew somewhere along the line, the Gentile had no idea what a Jew was. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we're kind of tunnel visioned. And it's like we read the Bible and we think the whole world knew what was going on. Well, I've got news for you. The whole world didn't know what was going on. Those people that were living up in Russia, over in China, the southern, you know, under the bottom half of Africa, the North American continent, South, nobody else knew. It's just, there were, according to the whole population of planet Earth at the time, there weren't that many people that knew what was happening according to what. Now, the whole bunch of them knew the flood with Noah. But you understand what I'm getting at. In fact, I'll tell you this, there's a bunch of people that died in that flood, they didn't even know what was going on. They never even heard of Noah. We have this idea that everybody understood that Jesus was walking. No, they didn't. They had no clue. It was a small group of people, percentage-wise, of population Earth, small group of people located in a very confined area of the Middle East. Those are the only ones who had a clue. They were the only ones who knew. In fact, it wasn't until somebody came along and told Pilate about this guy named Jesus, he didn't even know about Jesus. Well, in this passage, he's saying the Gentiles, they don't have the law. They did not know of Mount Sinai. They did not know Ten Commandments. They didn't know stones and finger of God. They didn't know any of this. But he says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, their minds, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So here he says the Gentiles, they never read the law. They never honored one feast, one festival. They didn't know you couldn't eat this animal or that animal or this. They had no clue. But once they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the law is written in their hearts, then it is their conscience. Remember God said, I'll write it in their heart, I'll put it in their mind. It's written in their heart, and now their conscience, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. So here I am. I'm a Gentile. I don't know who Moses is. Who's David? Who's Goliath? Who's Daniel? Who's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't know. Never heard of these people. All I know is this guy James told me about Jesus Christ, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm born again. And I've been born again now for 6 months, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost. I can pray in tongues. And then one day, I saw my neighbor's lawnmower. Oh, my goodness, a John Deere, all green and yellow. Man, that thing could cut grass and turn on a denarius. And And I was trying to figure out a way I could get that lawnmower. But all of a sudden, something in me made me feel like a sheep-eating dog. I mean, I felt lower than a snake in a wagon wheel rut. How in the world can I think? I mean, I felt dirty just for thinking that. Now, 6 months ago, I wouldn't have had problems thinking it or doing it. I'd have taken the guy's lawnmower. But now, all of a sudden, I realize I can't do that. I feel horrible for just thinking of doing that. That's the conscience of the new nature. The conscience of the new nature. Now listen closely to this. It's going to explain a lot. The conscience of the new nature is not going to, well, it says here, accuse or excuse. The conscience of the new nature is not going to accuse you or convict you because you forgot to honor the Feast of Tabernacles. The conscience of your new nature is not going to convict you because you just went to Bob Evans and had some sausage. However, if you get up from that table at Bob Evans and start to walk out without paying your bill, the conscience of your nature, new nature, born again spirit, God's life in you, is going to rise up and say, that's stealing. Pay the bill and leave that waitress a good tip. The conscience is all about the standard God established with the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are a written revelation of the character and nature of God. It's that character and nature that is written in us. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 20, and let's just take a look at these Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger that was within thy gates. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Ten Commandments. Now, the question was, please, this is what he was asking me. Pastor Jim, would you help me out and prove to these other people I'm talking to that the Ten Commandments have been abolished for Christians in the New Testament? I'm sorry, I can't do that because the Ten Commandments have not been abolished for Christians in the New Testament. Here's the proof. If the Ten Commandments have been abolished for Christians in the New Testament, that means that before God, I am free to do the opposite of everything that is written in there. But if I go to the New Testament and I read the things that Paul wrote, that James wrote, that Peter wrote, if I go through the New Testament and I read what they wrote, I read that I'm still being held accountable to, there's only one God, don't worship any other God, don't bow down to idols, you know, Don't covet anything that belongs to anybody else. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. On and on and it goes. I'm still accountable for these things. The only part of the law was, you know, two parts. Again, Ten Commandments and everything else. The part of the law that's been done away with is the everything else. Because Jesus came to earth and he lived out the Ten Commandments right before all of humanity. And because he fulfilled the Ten Commandments, meaning a human being can live on earth with the nature of God and do everything contained in these commandments. Therefore, the ordinances and everything else were not necessary. Now, through Jesus Christ, I have the same life and nature he had when he was on earth, that life and nature that enabled him to live in fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. That now is in me. Therefore, I have the same potential to live according to the Ten Commandments and not break any of them. However, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father. He tells me, if you'll confess your sins, then the blood of Jesus Christ will remove that sin, and you'll also be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So Jesus is the final sacrifice. Jesus is the final Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is everything. But I still am responsible to live according to the Ten Commandments. Because if they've been abolished, then you know what? If God, through Jesus, has abolished the Ten Commandments, then it's okay for me to commit adultery. Now, I know for a fact Kathy would take issue with that. Therefore, even if God says it's okay, the law of Kathy says you had better not. She says, you got that right. You see what I'm saying? We are still accountable to the Ten Commandments because that is what has been written in our hearts. And the conscience of the Ten Commandments is what lives in our minds. So yeah, I'm still accountable for the Ten Commandments. But so what? With God's life and nature in me, I conform to the image of Christ. And I live like it. It's not that hard. You just live like who you are. A child of God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like we've answered that question quite sufficiently tonight. Everybody go ahead and stand.